You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning, everyone. Today marks the sixth Sunday in a row since we have been able to meet corporately here at the West End Community Church. And I just want to say that I miss you. I've seen a few of you here and there around town or on a drive or one place or another, and I have spoken to most of you through a phone call or a text message, but I'm just going to be honest. It's not enough. And truthfully, I hope that it's not enough for you as well. I hope that you have a longing to be back here in this sanctuary that looks so empty right now. I hope that you can't wait to come back here and meet corporately in worship together. And honestly, I think that there is a danger here that if we're not careful, we could become complacent. We could become stagnant. We could become used to this way of doing things. And I don't want us to get that way. I don't want us to be comfortable. I want us to weather this storm, and I want us to come through it on the other side. I want you to know that I'm praying for all of you. And like I said before, I miss you. And there's actually another reason why I bring this up. Because it relates to our portion of scripture that we're going to study this morning. I would like for you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, what we're going to see is Daniel praying for his people. He shows a great amount of concern and a great amount of care for his people. It's a prayer for Israel. It's a prayer for the people that have been held captive in Babylon for 70 years plus. I had intended to just take the whole of chapter 9 and preach on the prayer plus the prophecy, but as the week went along, I just realized that there's just so much here, and we really need to focus on the first part and the last part. We need to give attention to both, and so this week I want to deal with Daniel's prayer, and then next week we'll deal with the prophecy. As I was studying Daniel chapter 9 this week, I came across this old outline by John Piper, and I would like to use that to guide our thoughts through the beginning of chapter 9 this week. You'll remember the last time that I used an outline from someone else. Just a short while ago, I actually played you a song on YouTube by the Statler Brothers about they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. I'm not going to do that this week, so settle down, Edna. But if you will allow me to use this outline, I think it really conveys what I think the Lord wants to get across to us this week. So in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel, as I said before, is praying for his people. And some of the pictures that he uses, he talks about the ruin of Jerusalem. He talks about the captivity of Israel in Babylon. And what I want you to notice is that there are some really familiar parallels here between what happened then in Daniel's day and what is happening now, here today, in 2020. Ever since the Garden of Eden and the fall in Genesis chapter 3, sin has been a problem in this world. We know that to be true. And it's no less true in Daniel's day as it is in our time here in the 21st century. We know that sin is a problem. All you need to do is watch the news to see what is happening in this world. There is something wrong. There is something broken in this world. And quite frankly, it's because of sin. That's what the Bible tells us. But it isn't just the secular world, the world at large that is having a problem with sin. The church has a problem with sin too. And just like we were saying at the beginning, we can become complacent. We can become comfortable with the things of this world. And these are the things that we have to guard ourselves against. There are things that Daniel mentions here in Daniel chapter 9 that are still a problem today. And if we're not careful, these things will creep into the church. Much of the Christian movement today has become this place of disobedience and disunity and dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ. So the way that Daniel prays for his people is a good example and a good reminder on how we can pray for our church and actually for the church. We want to guard against this idea of the church becoming desolate or decayed. So let's dive in and see what Daniel has to say to the Lord about his people. And then hopefully we can take what Daniel says and we can apply it to ourselves this morning in 2020. Before we get into the scripture, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity that we have to look into your word. And Lord, yes, it is a little different. We're listening, but we're not together. God, I pray that you would help us to hear what you want us to hear this morning from your word, from your spirit. Father, I pray for the world, for the situation that we find ourselves in right now. Father, I pray for an end to this pandemic. But wherever we are right now today, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. I want to focus in on that phrase that Daniel uses in verse 2, where he says, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. I want to mention three characteristics of the desolation of God's people that Daniel describes here in Daniel chapter 9. And I think that when we mention these things, we'll see some stark parallels between that time and our time. First thing is this: the people were captive to godless forces. If you read all the way through Daniel chapter 9, you're going to find twice in verses 11 and in verse 13, Daniel says that this calamity of Babylonian captivity was warned about, was warned against in the law of Moses. Verse 11 says, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to hear, obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him." Verse 13, he says it again, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth." He references this idea of the law of Moses. And if you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 36, Moses says that if the people forsake God, the Lord will bring you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you will serve other gods. That absolutely came true in Babylon. And that's the situation in much of the church today. I mean, we see it over and over and over again. Millions of churchgoers today think that they think the way the world thinks. The simple assumptions that govern behavior and choices come more from what is absorbed from our culture and from secular society than from the Word of God. We are tempted with prosperity and ease, and we're tempted by what matters most to us, not what matters to God. Even though the Lord says that we are to be in the world but not of the world, we are aliens, we are exiles, and that we're not to be conformed to this age, too often we are. So like Israel of old, the Israel that Daniel was talking about, much of God's church today is captive to these godless forces that are dragging us away from the foundation of Jesus Christ. And the second thing that Daniel mentions is that the people were guilty and that they were ashamed. Daniel spends most of his prayer confessing the sins of his people. Verse 5, take a look at verse 5. "We have sinned, and we have done wrong, and we have acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." Notice that he includes himself in that. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. In other words, what Daniel is saying is that they had great guilt before God. And because of this guilt, there was shame. That's what's mentioned if you read on. In verse 7, it says, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you." Literally, that idea of shame there that is mentioned in verse 7, it means confusion of face. It literally means that we have a shame of face. What we have done is so terrible and so unknown that our face turns red and we want to cover it up and run away. That's the way that Daniel felt about the people of God. That's the way he felt about their guilt and their shame It was so great that they were in the situation that they were in because they had rebelled. They had acted wickedly. They had sinned. And you know, today in the church, sometimes it gets a little bumpy, doesn't it? There is this uneasy feeling. Sometimes I think there is this deep sense that we, even though we are to be radically different, even though that we are to be living on the brink of eternity with these counter-cultural values and behaviors of love and justice that show our citizenship is in heaven, not earth. Even with that mentality, sometimes I think we look in the mirror and we see that our church does not look that way. Sometimes our church is a place of disunity. It's a place of animosity. It's a place of disagreement. It's a place of people taking sides. And the result is a sense of shame that is based on guilt, the guilt of unbelief and disobedience. We slink through our days with our faces covered and it's fair to say that often the way that we behave, no one would actually know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to remind us that we are guilty, that we should be ashamed. And when we feel that way, when we run away, then we're useless. We won't get anything done for the kingdom. The guilt, the people were guilty and ashamed. Here's the third thing. It's interesting. I would say this, the people were a byword among the nations. Now, Daniel uses that word in verse 16. Look at what it says there. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the inquiries of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now that word, that phrase he uses, byword, it means reproach, or it means to be an object of scorn. It means that what Daniel was saying is that the nations looked at the defeated and scattered Israelites, and they looked at Jerusalem and in the condition it was, and they laughed. They mocked Israel's God because of the condition of the nation. They had been taken into captivity. They were an afterthought. The nations had no regard whatsoever for the nation of Israel. And isn't that the way it is with the Christian church in many places? Think about it. Think about the way the world views the church at times. The way that people behave in church sometimes makes Jesus an object of scorn. We call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ, and yet we find ourselves marching to the beat of the world. And so when the world sees the name Christian as nothing that is actually radically different than anything else that they see in the world, maybe it's just a nice way to add a little component of spirituality to the other parts of life, but basically it's just the same. So when the world sees that, we become a byword. We become an object of scorn. And the one that we say that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes an object of scorn as well. So when Daniel prays for the desolations of the people of Israel, I hear a prayer for the desolations of the Christian church, a church that is captive to godless forces, a church that is guilty and ashamed, and a church that is a byword among the nations. A church that is compromising so much just for this, what we think is relevance, but in actuality is just capitulation. This is what we have to guard ourselves against. This is what we are in danger of becoming if we're not careful. So what do we do with that? Where do we go? Well, I want us to, let me give you four ways that we can pray for our church, four ways that we can pray for the church so that we can lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, four ways to pray for the church, four ways that Daniel prayed for his people, and four ways that we can pray for our people. For us, the church. Here's the first thing. The first thing is we got to go to the Bible. If we're going to pray for a desolate church, we need to start where Daniel started. Did you see that? Take a look at verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books. The number of years that according to the word of God to Jeremiah the prophet. Prayer has to begin with the Bible. I saw a quote by George Mueller that said this, that for years he tried to pray without starting in the Bible in the morning, and inevitably his mind wandered. And then he started with the book, and he turned the book into prayer as he read, and for 40 years he was able to stay focused and powerful in prayer. Without the Bible in our prayers, Daniel's prayer begins with the Bible, and it was saturated with it over and over again. Phrase after phrase comes right out of the scripture. There were allusions to Leviticus. There were allusions to Deuteronomy. There were allusions to Exodus, to Psalms, to Jeremiah. The prayer that Daniel prays brims with this biblical view of reality. And the reason why is it's because it was filled with the Bible. John Piper once said this, "What I have seen is that those whose prayers are most saturated with Scripture are generally most fervent and most effective in prayer. And where the mind isn't brimming with the Bible, the heart is not generally brimming with prayer." This is not my idea. Jesus was pointing to it in John 15:7 when he said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you." When he says, "If my words abide in you," he means if my words saturate your mind, if my words shape your way of thinking, if my words are memorized and just as likely to come to your mind as your favorite song, then you will pray like Daniel prayed for his people. So the first way to pray for a desolate church is to go to the book, to saturate your mind with the Bible, to pray the scripture. Here's the second thing. Confess our sin. The second way to pray for a desolate church is to confess our sin. There's about 12 verses in Daniel's prayer that are confession, all the way from verses 4 to verse 15. And I think what Daniel is doing here is he's recognizing who God is, and he's recognizing what sin is. And he calls it some bad names. He doesn't mess around here. I mean, in verse 5, he uses the word wickedness and rebellion and wrong. Verse 7, he uses the words treachery and shameful. Verse 10, disobedience. And at the same time, he recognizes God for who he is. Verse 7, he calls God righteous. Verse 4, he says, the great and awesome God. Verse 9, merciful and forgiving. Take a look back at verse 8. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. In another version, he uses the term before God. And that term before God is really important because there is a difference between feeling miserable because sin has made our life miserable and feeling broken because our sin has offended the holiness of God and brought reproach on his name. Do you see the difference? Daniel's confession, his biblical confession, is God-centered. The issue is not admitting that we have made our lives miserable by sinning. The issue is admitting that there is something much worse than our misery. There is something much worse than the way that sin makes us feel. Namely, it's that we have offended the holiness and the glory of God. Don't get me wrong. I want us to be free of our sin. But often we don't really think about the fact that our sin grieves the heart of God and makes him a byword in this world that we live in. So we pray for a desolate church like Daniel prayed for his people by going to the book and by confessing our sin. Here's the third thing. Remember past mercies, knowing that God never changes. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, and now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Daniel knew that the reason God saved Israel from Egypt was not because Israel was so good. In Psalm 106, verse 7, it says, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider the wonderful works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled against the Most High at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. You see what Daniel is saying here? Prayer for the church is sustained or strengthened by the memory of what God has done for us in the past. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Hebrews 13 says. If God saved a rebellious people once at the Red Sea, he is going to save them again. So when we pray for a desolate church, we can remember that Jesus has promised that the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. He promises to be with us. No, we're not perfect. And yes, we have made many, many mistakes. But the Lord has done some amazing things in this place and through the universal church. We can pray for a desolate church by remembering past mercies, by remembering past triumphs that the Lord has worked through us. Somebody once said, we remember that history is not a straight line down any more than it is a straight line up. We can pray for our church by going back to the book. We can pray for the church by confessing our sin. We can pray for our church by remembering past mercies and triumphs, knowing that God never changes. And here's the last thing. We need to appeal. We can pray for our church by appealing for the glory of our God. Look at how Daniel comes to the climax of his prayer in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." The people of God are known by his name. What we need to remember is that God will not let his name be reproached. He will not let his name be a byword indefinitely. This is our greatest confidence. God is committed to carrying out what he has promised to carry out. God is committed with explosive passion to the glory of his name and the truth of his reputation. Daniel wasn't praying for the Lord to act on behalf of his people because he thought that they deserved it. Daniel was praying for God to act so that his name would be lifted up, that the glory would go all to him. "We do not present our supplications before you on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." Don't you want that? Don't you want our church to be marked by him? To be an example of who God is, to give God the glory in everything that we do, in everything that we say. We belong to him. Not because we deserve it, but because of his great mercy and because of his great grace. He calls us his own. So let's be a church that is marked not by relevance to the world, but rather relevance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we pray for our church. Let's pray. Let's go back to the book and saturate our prayers with Scripture. Let's confess our sin. Let's remember the triumphs that we have because of what God has done for us and through us. And then let's give him all the glory. That's how Daniel prayed for his people, and that's how we need to pray for each other. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you the glory. The Westminster Confession says, what is our chief end? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God, we want to glorify you. Would you help us to do that with the way that we live? Help us to seek relevance with you, not with the world. Help us not to get complacent. Help us not to get comfortable with where you have placed us, but to go about your business, to go about the King's business. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Can't wait to see you again. Until then.